my prayer is that more of the Bible will speak than I will. So I want you to take a finger and find Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And then take another finger. And go to Acts chapter 2. And if you only have one finger, bless your heart. But if you had to choose, pick Acts chapter 2. Flip to Acts chapter 2. And you got it, so you have it.
Got it.
Alright, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And my prayer tonight is that you will find something that God will touch your heart in some way, that He will speak to you, speak directly to you, and that God will speak to you and change your life forever. Because I'm of the belief that Jesus Christ can radically change your life. Whether you're a strong Christian, a weak Christian, or not a Christian. Whether you've never heard Jesus' name, or you've walked with Jesus for a long time. I'm of the belief that Jesus can radically change your life no matter where you are. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, this is what I want you to do. No one looking around. No one looking around. Between you and God. Just you and God. Ask God to speak to you tonight. Ask Him to show you something. Say, God, I may not have come here looking for you, but please speak to me. Show me in my life what you want me to do. Thank you, God, that you are going to show me. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. Look at Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find there a donkey tied there." Now, for those of you guys who know your Bible, what's going on right now in this passage of Scripture?
He's getting ready to ride into the city.
He's getting ready to go into the city. He's getting ready. It's the Passion Week, the week before He's crucified. This would be a Monday. Jesus is crucified when?
Friday.
So we have four days in between Monday and Friday. And look, He says, go find a donkey. And look at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter of Zion, look at this prophecy. See, your king comes, a gentle riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Guys, the Word of God is true. Jesus is truly God. You know, we don't just come here, gather, sing a song, and read from a book that's outdated. This book is... That's my notes on a napkin, in case you want to know this. This book is completely true. 100%. Now, there's over 100... Get this. Over 100 prophecies about Jesus Christ that were written hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. One man, the odds of one man filling 10 prophecies that were written 100 years before He was born is huge. But think about 100 prophecies. Prophecies such as this one, as Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Guys, you can trust God's Word. And when God says something, you can guarantee it's going to come to pass. For instance, when Jesus was telling His disciples, "I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again," what happened? He died and He rose again, just like He said He would. And when Jesus says that I'm coming back and I'm returning, Jesus is returning. He means that. It's not a book that you just come and you read, you know, once a week. This is God's Word. And look what it says. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and they sat on them. A very large crowd. Now circle that. If you guys circle your Bible, circle the word crowd there. A very large crowd. There's three things. I made the outline really simple, because I'm a simple person. I don't like complication things. You know, math is complicated to me. I don't like it. Three things. We're going to look at the cry against Jesus, the cry from Jesus, and the cry to Jesus. Now, you don't have to rattle that down. We'll go back in later. Josh McDowell. How many of you guys know who Josh McDowell is? A couple people. Josh McDowell was a skeptic. He didn't believe that God's Word was true. He didn't believe Jesus was God. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe in Christianity. He was very opposed to the whole religion thing. And he went to college to be a pre-law. And he was in college and he found a group of students, I think he says in his book, 8 students and a couple of faculty. And he said there was something radically different about these students. And he went to this college and he said, they were confident and they had love. Not just love between their own little clique, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you hang out with your clique and your friends or whatever, the people you hang out with. But they had love for the people outside their clique. And he said that he was really attracted by that. He said he couldn't find that in other people. And so we decided to make friends with them. So Josh Madow goes, and he spent about 2 weeks. Now, 2 weeks later, the conversation of God came up. Now, Josh Madow, he wasn't really into God. In fact, he was really unsure about God at all. He didn't believe much of anything. And he said, Christianity's for fools. Only a fool will believe Christianity. And then he turns to the girl next to him. Or, you're not a girl, I apologize. He turns to the girl next to him, and he's like, what is different about you? What has changed in your life? Why are you different? And the girl looks at him straight in the eye, and she says two words. She says, Jesus Christ. He said, ha, religion, I'm so tired of religion, I'm so tired of Christianity, I'm so tired of the Bible, I can't stand it. And the girl looked at him, and she said, I didn't say religion, mister. I said, Jesus Christ. And those words stuck with him. And look at the way the people view Jesus. Look at verse 8. The crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds went ahead and shouted. Now look what they shouted. This is very important. They shouted, Hosanna, which is praise, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So picture this. You have Jesus on a donkey now, riding through the city of Jerusalem. All these people are laying down their cloaks, you know, like in the movies, you know, the guys are so sweet and they throw down their cloaks in the mud, you know, and you know what I'm talking about? That kind of thing. And the palm branches are waving and everyone's, oh, happy, happy. Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he goes on. Look at verse 10. And Jesus entered the Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Now look at their response. The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, if you have your Bible, flip over just a couple of pages. That was Monday. Let's look at Friday. A lot can happen in a week, right? I mean, in a week, God made the earth and the heavens. So a lot happens in a week. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 12. Now, this should be familiar to everyone. If it's not, hear this. He says, then he, Jesus, was accused by the chief priests and the elders, and he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony of those who are bringing charges against you? But Jesus made no reply, and not even to a single charge to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. He's being accused of all the things that he didn't do. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Yeah, I have been. That's not fun, is it? How do you feel? You feel mad, right? And you want the truth to be told, right? Jesus is being accused of all these crimes. And he's not saying anything. Now it was the custom of the governor at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so, remember the crowd? Do you remember the crowd that was on Monday? Look at the word. It's the same word. Crowd. You have this huge crowd before Jesus. And Pilate says, here's Barabbas, a murderer, a prisoner. Here's Jesus. And he's thinking, which one do you want to release? The innocent man or the guilty prisoner? It's a no-brainer, right? Think about it. Would you rather have a murderer as your neighbor or an innocent guy like Jesus? I mean, it's kind of like a no-brainer. Jesus, of course. But look at verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent his message to him. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of you. Maybe this week, God has put things in your path to remind you of Him. Maybe He's already spoken, prepared your heart for tonight. And look, the chief priests and the elders, in verse 20, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. And Pilate says, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. And Pilate is shocked. What shall I do with Jesus, who you call the Christ? What shall I do with him? And look what the crowd cries. Crucify him. Crucify him. Verse 23, why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. And they cried all the louder, crucify him. The first blank on your sheets is the cry against Christ. Now get this. On Monday, this crowd was saying what? Hosanna. Praise. Right? 4 days later, what are they saying? Crucify him. What's the deal? How can they 1 minute be waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks down, and the next minute be an angry mob yelling, crucify him? Guys, we are the same way. Think about it. Sundays, we come to church, praise God, pray. You know, we do our little thing. We come to church. Man, I checked that off. I went to Sunday school. I didn't pay attention. I didn't learn anything, but I came to Sunday school. Went to big service. Heard a man yell a lot. Check that off. I'm done. Done for the week. And then that Friday, our lifestyles scream and cry out, crucify him. We say one thing with our lips on Monday or Sunday, and then at the end of the week, our lives, we're out partying, drinking, sleeping around. Our lives say the complete opposite. What's the problem? How does that happen? How does 1 minute we're doing so good for God, or we think we are, and the next minute it's the polar opposite? Do you remember that verse that I told you to look at in Matthew 21? It says the crowd say, "Who is this Jesus?" And look what they said. This is the prophet from Nazareth. Log this away in your brain. Here is how, at 1 minute, you can come to church and be all good, and the next minute, out in the weekday at school, you can live however you want and live your own life. So here's how. We have the wrong view of Jesus Christ. The crowd, they thought Jesus was a good man, a prophet, good guy. Oh, wave our palm branch. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. Jesus doesn't want part of your life. He wants all of it. He wants Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of the week. So we have to change our view of Jesus. And another thing that I didn't realize until a while ago, when you think of heaven, I always thought heaven was a place. You know, yay, when I die, I get to go to heaven. And there's a gold street, some gates, and it's not hell. It's heaven. I like that, right? That is the wrong view of heaven. Heaven is not about a place. It's about a person. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life." You want to know what eternal life is? Jesus says, "This is eternal life, knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John says this way, "If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life." So the question is, do you know Jesus? Not do you go to church, not did you do all the right things, but has Jesus radically changed your life? That's the question. Now, the first blank was those who the cry against Jesus. The cry against Christ. Now, look at something. I titled this thing, "Who Really Crucified Jesus?" Right? It's the top thing at the front. Now, Brother Darren did a good job of printing this off. However, there shouldn't be a question mark there, because I'm going to tell you the answer. It's not a question. I know the answer. Who really crucified Jesus? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Stay with me. Don't lose me. This is good. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Did you catch that? This is after the crucifixion. After Jesus dies and rose again, and Peter stands up to give this sermon, and he says, everyone in the crowd knows all about this Jesus guy. I mean, think about it. Monday, everyone's out, the crowd is waving their palm branches. Friday, everyone's yelling, crucify him. I mean, everyone in the whole city knows all about Jesus. And he says, this is the man whom I'm talking about. And notice he says he was accredited. That means Jesus had proof that he was the Messiah. How? He died and rose again. You know, the resurrection is the most the resurrection is the most phenomenal feat in history. It's amazing. The resurrection, I challenge you, if anyone's skeptical, because I've been skeptical in my life, I challenge you to try to disprove the resurrection. I absolutely challenge you. Because Christianity rests on the resurrection. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what he said wasn't true. But he did rise from the dead, so that means everything he said is true. You following me? You with me? Alright, look what he says. He goes on to say, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now here it is. You ready? Excuse me. You ready? Get this. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Now did you catch that? Some say that the Jews killed Jesus. They were the ones yelling, crucify him. Some say that the Pharisees crucified Jesus. They were the ones that plotted his death. Some say that Judas was the one. He betrayed Jesus. Some say the Romans were the ones. The Romans were the actual ones who nailed the nails in his hands. But Peter says, whom you crucified. Now, here's the answer to the question. Who crucified Jesus? We did. You and me. Think about it. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wait a minute, Sean. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. How did I crucify Jesus? I had nothing to do with it. I didn't even know who he was. What's the deal? What's the big deal? Flip over in the back of your sheet. So we don't have time to look there. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Did you get that? For our sins, our transgressions, is what killed Jesus. Think about it this way. Josh McDowell, the guy I was talking to you about earlier, a lady came up to him and she was saying, I'm sure you guys, especially that have been here, been in church all your life, you've heard this. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died for you. Right? How many of you guys have heard that before? If you were the last person, the only person on earth, Jesus would die for you. And she comes up to Josh McDowell and she says that. And Josh McDowell looks at her and he says this, yes, you are absolutely right. Do you know that? If you were the last person, Jesus would die for you. But then Josh McDowell says something very interesting. He says this, and you would have been the one holding the hammer. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ would have come into this earth and died for your sins and my sins. And if I was the last one on earth, and Jesus came to die for me, I would be the one holding the hammer, placing Jesus on the cross and nailing him into the cross. You following me? Romans says it this way. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Did you get that? It's like, remember we talked about how when you're accused of something, how many of you guys have ever, I mean, this happened to me, studied, I mean, really, really hard for, I mean, I don't usually study extremely hard, but really hard for a test. I mean, you put everything in it. And you're so excited about that test, or not excited, that's not a good word. You're ready to take the test. And then the guy next to you, not you, the guy next to you cheats. He looks off either your paper or someone else's paper. That kind of hacks you off, right? I mean, you kind of get mad. I mean, you spent 3 hours studying for this test, and the guy didn't study a lick and gets a better grade than you, right? And you want justice. And it's also the way you work. You know, if you work, for 4 hours, what do you expect to be paid? 4 hours worth of money, right? And if that's your wage. Same as with sin. Whatever, sin has consequences. Just like being good has consequences, good consequences. Something has to die each time we sin. And let me show you this verse. Romans 5 verse 8. I want you to read this verse in a new light. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Here's how you know that God loves you. Here's how you know it. God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Now get this. If Christ was crucified because of our sins, hear me. Read that verse this way. While we were still ready and willing to crucify Jesus, Christ died for us. How can you say that? The cry from the cross. We have the cry against the cross, which is our sinful lives. And the cry from the cross is this. While Jesus is on the cross, do you know what He said? He's on the cross. Now get this. He's on the cross. He's being crucified. And He says these words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was being nailed to a cross, had already been beaten, and was being not only nailed to a cross, but being nailed to a cross for something I didn't do, I wouldn't be saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But Jesus is looked down from the cross at the people, the Roman soldiers who are crucifying them, and says, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. That's the cry of Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It kind of puts it into perspective, right? Now let me show you another verse. John chapter 19, you don't have to look there. I'll just read it to you. John chapter 19. Jesus' last word on the cross is the Greek word tetelestai. Now, in order for Him to say that word, this is what He has to do. Most people, when they were crucified, died not because of bleeding to death, but because of suffocation. Your arms are extended and your feet are nailed. You can't pull yourself up to breathe. So you're having to strain with your hands that are pierced. You're having to strain to pull yourself up to get air. And so each time, it would have been excruciating for Him to talk. And it says He cried out. This is the cry from the cross. Here's the cry from the cross. He cried out. He breathed. He goes, because you think about it, you have to take a huge breath in pain. And He cries out, tetelestai, which means paid in full. Jesus took one of the most excruciating last breaths He took to say these words, paid in full. You know what that means? It means that when we trust Jesus, when you confess your sins to Jesus, He guarantees you with His life that your sin debt is completely paid in full. You don't have to hold on to your sin anymore. You don't have to worry about it coming back to haunt you. It's paid in full. And look at the last thing. We're going to go to group time. Look at Acts. Look at Acts again. Acts chapter 2. If you haven't heard anything I've said so far, hear this. Acts 2 verse 36. Then let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And here it is. Here it is. Don't lose me. Say it right here. Then the people heard this. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The final cry is the cry to Jesus. You have the cry against Jesus, which is our lifestyle. You have the cry from Jesus, which says, even though you crucified me, even though your sins, even though I'm dying for you, I will still forgive you. And the cry to Jesus is this. God, I'm a sinner. I want to change. changed my life. And look at, the verse says this, and everyone who calls or cries on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the thing. They were cut to the heart. They knew that God was speaking directly to them. Is God speaking to your heart? Is there something, you may be a Christian, you may not be, but you know that God has laid something on your heart. Maybe you didn't come expecting something, but God has spoken to you, and there's something in your life that God wants to radically change. And God doesn't do anything small. God does it big. He radically changes your life. And God is speaking to your heart, and you realize, man, I haven't been living like I should. And I want to change. Let me save you a lot of time. You can't change on your own. In fact, by yourself, you can't change. I came to a point in my life where I really want to change. I've been in church, and I really wanted, I knew God was laying something on my heart, and I really wanted, I felt like I was in a rut. You know, I would do the church thing, but I would still sin all the time. I'm not talking just messing up once. I would just still be in sin. And I couldn't get out of it. I was like, felt like I was in a big hole. I couldn't climb out. And it wasn't until I broke down and cried out to Jesus and said, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's when Jesus takes you, he says, to Tetelestai. Paid in full. And he says, your sins are gone, and I'm going to radically change your life. Is God speaking to you? Is God touching your heart to radically change? Do you want to change your life? Do you want to change your life? That's the question. He can. And those nail-pierced hands that were pierced for our sin and our transgressions are just waiting for you to grasp hold of. And the best thing about it, the best thing about the whole thing, is that after Jesus was crucified, 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that what he said was true, and that what he paid in full was paid in full, and that he can radically change your life for Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is between you and God. You know God's spoken to your heart. I believe He has. God would not have laid this on my heart had there been anyone in here who He wasn't going to speak to. I know He's speaking to someone. Now, I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you fill out a card. I'm not going to make you do anything. But if you know that God's spoken to you about something in your life, just raise your hand. Just let me know. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? God, you know God's talking to you. You just know it. About something. Doesn't matter what it is. Thank you. Anyone else? God's pressed this on you. For those of you, raise your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to do... This is our invitation. The invitation is between you and God. Just between you and God. Say, God, I want to change. I want to be radically different for you, Jesus. I want to be serious about you. God, you are God. I believe you. Please change me, God. Please forgive me of my sin, whatever sin it is. Please forgive me. I want to live for you. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you, God, that my sin is gone. It's paid in full. I don't have to hold on to it any longer. But it's paid in full. I thank you, Jesus. Just take a couple minutes between you and God. Just you and God. No one looking around. Just you and God. All right, I'll pray and then we'll split up to group time. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for dying for us. I thank you, Lord, that our sin and debt is paid in full. Lord, forgive us where you fail you. God, I believe there are people in here. I know not everyone, but I know there are people in here who seriously want to start living for you, God. Give them the strength and the ability to live for you. And radically, God, I pray. I know you change lives to where our focus will be all about you, God. Lord, I thank you so much for this great group of people. Lord, I thank you for their patience, their attentiveness to listen, the respect to you. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would keep speaking to us. And if there's anyone in here who just needs to talk with someone, has something on their heart, just needs to talk with someone, Lord, may they come find me, one of the adults, or someone, and just talk things out, God. I thank you, Lord, for tonight. You're here to pray. Amen.